All right, prayer. All earthly things with earth will fade away. The prayer grasps eternity. But I'm convinced of this, God does not hear prayer. He hears desperate prayer. Prayer is not a position, whether you're in the East. Prayer is not a position, it's a disposition. You get to the place where you'd rather sweat, you'd rather weep in His presence than laugh in anybody else's presence. You'd rather God whisper a secret into your heart that breaks you than somebody give you the prizes that all the world covets. Prayer is almost the greatest human privilege that we have.
Morning, everybody. Thank you. Appreciate you spending part of this Veterans Day weekend with us here at Cedar Creek. And if you are a veteran, we are so honored to have you here. And I just want to take a moment on behalf of our nation and on behalf of our church family to say thank you for your service and for your sacrifice. Yes. As Americans, we recognize that you have been a part of the great freedoms and blessings that we enjoy. As believers, as a church family, we recognize that your service and sacrifice is a reflection of our God's selfless sacrificial love towards us. And we're truly grateful for you. Also recognize that for some of you as veterans, this time of year can be difficult as veterans are honored and remembered. Maybe for you there are some difficult and painful memories from your time of service. And if that's you, first of all, I want you to know that you are not alone. God loves you. God is close to the brokenhearted and He heals those who are crushed in spirit. And He has never left you, nor will He ever abandon you. Long before the U.S. military developed the ethos of never leave a fallen warrior behind, that has been the character of God from before time. He never leaves us behind. I also want you to know you're surrounded by an incredible, loving, caring church family called Cedar Creek. And we would be honored to come alongside you, to walk with you, to pray for you, to help you, get the resources you need. We have them here in our church, our wonderful care and counseling ministry. We have an incredible partnerships in our community that can help you with that. You are not alone. And we want you to know that we love you and that God loves you, whatever you're feeling on this Veterans Day weekend. So one more time, church, would you help me thank our veterans? So as you can see, we're in week two of Vertical, this series of messages in which we're exploring the topic of prayer. I say exploring because what we're doing is so much more than just looking at prayer as a concept to be understood or a subject for us to study and learn about, but we're recognizing that prayer is an essential aspect of our spiritual life. I'll say it this way: prayer is to our spiritual life what breathing is to our physical life. We need it. We cannot function well or long without it. See, this is what I want you to understand. Prayer was never meant to be a religious ritual we practice, nor is it simply a spiritual discipline that we are to develop. Prayer, at its heart, is our life-changing connection to our God. And that is true for us individually, and it's true for us collectively as a church. And the reason I say that is because few things can have a greater impact on your life than prayer. Because while prayer might change your circumstances, it always changes you. Let me say that again. Prayer might change your circumstances, but it will always change you. What do I mean? I mean, there'll be times when you pray about your circumstances and God will supernaturally intervene. He will heal a disease. He will open a door for a job opportunity. He will provide a financial need just seemingly out of the blue. But He does not always do that. He doesn't always change our circumstances when we pray, but He always changes us. He changes our heart. Right? Think about the Apostle Paul. You remember Paul had this physical affliction, this thorn in the flesh, and he said three times, he didn't just pray, three times I begged God to take it away. God didn't change Paul's circumstances, but He changed Paul. He transformed Paul with the sufficiency of His grace and His grace alone. And so that's why our goal in this vertical series is just to help all of us take a next step in our prayer life. Now, I recognize that because we are a large, diverse congregation, that we're all at different places when it comes to this topic of prayer and the practice of prayer. Some of us are what I would call the rarely or never prayers. Right? We don't know how maybe, or we don't feel like we are allowed because, you know, we can't talk to God because of who we are, how bad we've been, all the things in our life. Or maybe we do prayer rarely, but it's sort of just a last minute desperation, Jesus take the wheel, Jesus help me kind of prayer. Some of us are what I would call occasional prayers. What I mean is that our prayer is usually attached to an occasion, to something. Like we pray before a meal, or we pray when we're putting our kids down to bed, you know, now I lay me down to sleep, or we pray when we come to a church service, or we gather for a home group, or we go to a funeral or a wedding. It's tied to an occasion. I also know, because I know many of you are what I would call prayer warriors. Prayer is like breathing to you. It is ingrained in every part of your life. But here's what I want you to know. Wherever you are on that prayer spectrum, from never to a prayer warrior, wherever you are, we all have a next step. There are things all of us can do to have a more consistent and a more effective prayer life. And that's what these weeks are about. So Pastor Rick kicked things off last week by simply looking at the posture of prayer. And we discovered that the posture of prayer has nothing to do with how we align our bodies physically. It's not about a posture of kneeling or whether we bow our heads or close our eyes. It is about the posture of our heart when we pray. And we saw in Jesus' parable where He compared the self-righteous Pharisee's prayer with the desperate cry of the tax collector. And we discovered that the posture of prayer is never performance. We are not performing and praying for the people around us, nor are we performing for God to prove that we are good enough for our prayers to be heard. What we discovered is the posture of prayer is always humility. It always comes from a heart of desperation. As my wife Terry calls it, it is a desperate cry for God's presence, not His magic wand, not a fix on my circumstances, but for just for Him to be close to us. That is the posture of prayer. Today, I want to spend a few moments looking at the practice of prayer, how to pray, and there's no better person to teach us how to pray than Jesus Himself. Not just because He was God in the flesh, but because if you read the Gospels, you see that when Jesus was here in the flesh, prayer was the source of His power. He prayed often, right? And when He prayed, things happened. In fact, prayer is the only thing His disciples specifically asked Him to teach them. Teach us how to pray. Think about that for a minute. All the stuff they saw Jesus do, the miracles, the power, the authority, they didn't ask Jesus to teach them to turn water into wine. They didn't ask Jesus to teach them to walk on water. They said, Jesus, teach us how to pray. And He did. And by extension, He has taught us to pray. And so if you have a Bible or a Bible app, I want you to turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew. the very first book in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 6. And when you get there and see these words of Jesus, you're going to discover that they are very familiar to you. All of you know them. Most of you could quote them from memory. It's what we historically have called the Lord's Prayer. If you grew up in a Catholic background, you would know this as Our Father, because that's how the prayer begins. But listen, this prayer from Jesus was never meant to be something that we simply memorize and spoke back as a religious ritual. It was given to us as a model. Think of the Lord's Prayer as a framework, a blueprint for every prayer we pray. Quick little spot of context here. These words of Jesus appear in two places in the Bible. They're found in the Gospel of Luke, where Jesus speaks them to the disciples when they said, "Teach us how to pray." And he spoke these words. We also find them in Matthew's Gospel, where we're looking today. They are now a part of his Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus teaches not just his 12 apostles how to pray, but all of his followers and all who were gathered to hear that sermon. And as we walk through this model, this blueprint for prayer that Jesus gives us, we're not going to jump in there and find four steps to better praying. We're not going to find four rules to pray right, but what we are going to find is four foundations for my prayers. Four things, four truths, four principles that are to be the foundation of any and every prayer I ever pray. Four of them. Let's get running. Number one, prayer is connection and surrender. Prayer is my connection with God, and at the same time, it is the way I surrender to God. You see that in the first two lines of Jesus' prayer. Notice verse 9, Jesus said, pray like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Now it's hard for us as 21st century Christians who are very used to speaking of God as a Father, how mind-blowing this would have been to the first century Jews who were listening to this sermon. For thousands of years, they have been taught through the law of Moses that the name of God, Yahweh, the name God gave Moses on the mountain, I am that I am, that name could never be spoken. They could never say that name out loud. To say it would be to take that name in vain. It would be blasphemy. And on the rare occasion when you had to write that name, you only wrote the consonants, YHWH, and not the vows. That's how holy, that's how separated they were from God, right? And then here Jesus says, when you pray, call him your Father. In fact, Jesus doesn't use the formal name for Father. He uses the informal Aramaic word for Father, which is Abba. It's a term every little Jewish kid knew. It was what they called their dad, their papa. Right, that's the level of intimacy that Jesus says we come to our prayers. But understand this, when God says you can call him Abba, he is not reducing God to our level. He's not turning God into our buddy, the big guy in the sky, the man upstairs. And here's why I know that, because Jesus said the very next word should be, hallowed be thy name. The word hallowed means holy, perfect, worthy of worship. It's this idea that we saw in Revelation of the throne and the angel saying, holy and worthy and worthy. Yes, he is our Abba, but he is also the sovereign, all-powerful God of the universe who is worthy, who speaks everything into existence and controls all things. And that's who we can come to as our Abba. That, church, is the gospel in the first line of the Lord's Prayer. That is the gospel message that broken, separated, messed up, jacked up people like me can have an intimate connection with the almighty, all-powerful God of the universe, not because of my performance, but because of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And when you truly understand that, when you understand the heart of the gospel and that you get to come boldly to the throne of the King of the King, it leads you to the only appropriate response to that reality, and that is to surrender to Him. That's why the next line of Jesus' prayer says, pray this, your kingdom come, Abba, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let's be honest about our prayers. Usually they are our attempt to convince God to surrender His will to our will, to get God to do what we think we need God to do. But Jesus makes it clear that prayer is an act of surrendering to God's will in our lives. Now listen, that doesn't mean we can't ask God for what we want. In fact, the Bible says clearly, bring your prayers and your petitions. Make your requests known. Pour out your heart to your Abba. Tell Him what your desires are. But at the end of it all, it is a willingness, a call to surrender, to trust God's will over my own desires. And it's easy to say, it comes out like a poem line. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth like it is in heaven. It's easy to pray it in here. It's painful to live it out there. It's painful when the dreams you had, the things you want, the things you thought should happen, don't happen. It's soul crushing. And yet it is what we are called to do, to trust our Abba even when it doesn't work how we saw it going. So two quick questions. What's keeping you from connecting to God? What's keeping you from saying, Abba? Maybe you don't feel worthy. You're not. But Jesus is, and through His shed blood, you have access to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, to Yahweh, Jehovah Himself. Or maybe it's not you don't think you're good enough. Maybe you don't think you need it. Maybe pride keeps you from connecting. God, on this big stuff over here, I really need you to move, but I'll take care of these things over here. What's keeping you from connecting? Second question, what do you need to surrender? Where is your will running smack dab into God's will and His kingdom, and you just need to trust His will more than your own desires? That is the foundation of prayer. Connection to and surrender to our Abba, Father, the sovereign God of the universe. Foundation number two, prayer is an antidote to anxiety. Prayer is our best weapon for worry. Anxiety at its heart is fear and worry that I won't have what I need when I need it. Anxiety is this idea that things are going to happen this day, this week. I'm going to run into things in my life that are going to be bigger than my ability to manage them. My life is going to get bigger than I can handle. And let me tell you, it will. If you live long enough, life will always become bigger than you can handle. So the question is not whether or not you're going to have fear and anxiety. The question is, what are you going to do when it comes? And the answer is found in the shortest, and in my opinion, the most powerful statement of Jesus' prayer. It's in verse 11. To pray simply, give us today our daily bread. Give us today our daily bread. What do you think that means? What do you think you're asking God for when you pray that? I think most of us would say we're asking God to meet our basic needs, to give us what we need to get through this day. And that is what we're asking. But I also believe we're asking for more than just our basic physical needs. And here's why I say that. When you understand the cultural context of the first century, you discover that bread is not just talking always about the food staple, this thing that we have to eat. Throughout the scripture, bread is used of a symbol of needs in our life. Yes, bread is our physical need, but bread is also seen in the scripture as an image or a symbol of our spiritual needs. That's why Jesus said, man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Bread is also used as a symbol of our relational needs. That passage in Acts 2 that Charles just read about the early church breaking bread together, right? It was not just them getting together to eat food. That idea of breaking bread was a bond, a closeness, an authentic community with each other. And ultimately, bread is the symbol of our greatest need, which is salvation. Right? What did Jesus say at the Last Supper? He took a loaf of bread, he broke it, and he blessed it, and he said, "This is a symbol of my body broken for you, for your salvation." My point is this: we're not just asking God to meet our physical needs, we're asking him to meet every need we have. That's what we're praying when we say, "Give us this day our daily bread." My question is, are we living that prayer? Are we living in recognition of our complete dependence on God for every need we have? Or are we still trying to control and get, "God, you take care of these needs, but I will deal with these"? Here's what I've discovered in my life. The more dependent I am on God to meet my needs, the more peace of God I have. Peace not in my head, not peace in my circumstances, not peace in my emotions, but peace deep down in my soul that my Abba knows every need I have before I even ask. And he is faithful. The more I try to control getting my own needs, the more fear and anxiety I will have. Now, I want to be crystal clear here. For all of us, anxiety is a spiritual battle. But for some of us, anxiety is not simply spiritual. It is also a mental health challenge. It is a very real thorn in the flesh for some of you. So I want you to know, if you struggle with severe and persistent anxiety, I'm not up here telling you, you just need to pray more. No, we recognize that you need more. Yes, you need prayer, right? And yes, it's a spiritual battle, but it's also a physical, a mental, emotional battle, and you don't have to fight it alone. We as a church family want to come alongside you. I mentioned earlier, we have a care and counseling ministry that can walk alongside you, connect you to resources, medications, whatever that might be. We have an incredible mental health partner in our community called the Overflow Foundation that is able to come alongside you in that struggle. Prayer is the path, the antidote to our anxiety and our worry. Foundation number three. And this is good news. Prayer is the pathway to freedom. Prayer is the pathway to freedom. Prayer is what frees you to live the life you were created for. What do you think is holding you back in your life? What do you think is keeping you from living the life you were created for, the life you dreamed of? Why aren't you where you thought you would be 15, 20 years ago? What is holding you back? Most of us immediately think external circumstances or people, right? It's the people around me. It's the boss. That's what's holding me back. Or it's the fact that I was not born into privilege and I don't have the financial resources. That's what's holding me back. Or worst of all, it's those rich men north of Richmond and how they keep running this nation. We always look externally, but the truth is it's almost always internally. That's what's holding us back, us. How can I say that? Because the Bible says in Hebrews 12 that in order for us to run the race that God has marked out for us, to live the life that God created us for, we, not them, we must throw off everything that hinders and every sin that entangles us. We have seen the problem, and the problem truly is us. That's why Jesus tells us in the very next line to pray this part of the prayer, because it is the key to unlocking and throwing off the chains. Verse 12, Jesus says, "Pray and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." Maybe you learned it, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. My question is, what does that mean? What are you praying? I think most of us read that line and we think of it in terms of a religious transaction, right? God forgives me as I and when I forgive others. And the way that I forgive others is the way God will forgive me. And the Bible is clear, that is true. Our forgiveness from God is somehow contingent, connected, related to our forgiveness of others. Jesus told a whole parable about that, right? And I don't understand it because it makes forgiveness seem conditional, but it's true, so I just have to accept it as it is. But I believe there's so much more to this part of the prayer than just this transactional relationship of getting forgiveness. I believe what Jesus wants us to know is that forgiveness is the key to experience His freedom in our lives. And here's why I say that. The two biggest barriers to running the race that God has marked out for us are guilt and resentment. Guilt over our own failures, our own past, our own mistake, and resentment over the things that other people have done to me. The way they've gotten in the way or treated me poorly or abused me or took advantage of me. The only way to break the hold of guilt and resentment is forgiveness. There is no other way. Forgiveness unchains me from the pain of my past. But you got to understand what forgiveness is and what it's not. Forgiveness is not saying that what they did was okay. Forgiveness is not saying they were right and I was wrong, so I have to forgive them. And forgiveness is not saying that what they did to me was no big deal. It is a big deal. If it ain't a big deal, forgiveness is not needed. And forgiveness is not restoring a relationship of trust without change. That's reconciliation. And reconciliation is a process. Forgiveness we do by ourselves. Forgiveness at its heart is simply releasing to God the pain that others have caused me. You got a chain you need to throw off? You got a weight you need to put down? Until you do, you'll never run the race, never live the life that God has called you to. And then finally, foundation number four, prayer is protective. Prayer is protective. Through prayer, I experience God's protection from temptation and from evil. And we see that in the very last line of the Lord's Prayer, verse 13. Jesus said, pray. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, I know some of you say, whoa, wait a minute, Philip. That ain't the last line of the Lord's Prayer, right? In the last line of the Lord's Prayer, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Isn't that the last line of the Lord's Prayer? Yes and no. I see the confusion on your face. Let me explain it. Yes, that is the last line of the prayer the way that we memorized it. Particularly if you grew up in a Protestant church. If you grew up in a Catholic church, that is the last line of the Our Father. But we're used to that other part. Well, where did that come from? Well, very early in the life of the church, when the church would gather, when they would pray this prayer, at the end of it, they would offer a doxology of praise. That's what that line is. Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. It'd be like us getting to the end of the prayer and saying, thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord, right? It's just an expression of praise. But it was not in the original words that Jesus spoke in Luke or Matthew. Those words were added later. Now, that doesn't mean that it's wrong to say or pray them. They're wonderful. They're truth. They align with Scripture. Say it when you say the prayer. Don't say it when you don't say the prayer. It doesn't really matter because remember, this is not a rote mantra for us to memorize and vomit back to God. This is a model to give us a foundation for all our prayers. So as I look at this last line of the prayer the way Jesus taught it, two things I want you to notice about this. One, praying this is not a magic incantation for God to wrap you in bubble wrap and keep you from evil or temptation. When you pray, lead us, God, not into temptation. What do you think you're asking? Well, let me ask it this way. Do you think God tempts us? Do you think God leads us into temptation? The Bible says in the book of James, God is not tempted, nor does God tempt anyone. So why would Jesus say, pray, lead us not into temptation? Well, James tells us temptations come from the evil desires within us. So really what we're praying is, God, protect me from me. Protect me from dabbling with those little temptations. From just dipping my toe into that thing that feels so good. Second thing I want you to understand is that temptation and evil are not two separate things. They're two sides of the same coin. Because we think a lot, you know, temptation, that's bad, but, you know, it's just kind of a minor thing. But evil, oh, that's the bad stuff over there. That's where life really gets messed up. No, they're the same thing. Temptation is the doorway to the evil one in your life, in your family, in your church. I've seen it time and time again. We dabble, we give in to those little temptations, and it just goes further and further. And even when we want to stop, we can't. And the next thing we know, the evil one has our marriage. The evil one has our kids. The evil one has our family. The evil one has gained control over our church. Lead us not in temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. And we, by our choices and our decisions, are the one that can make that happen or not. So how does God respond to this part of the prayer? How does God choose to protect us from temptation and the evil one? Two things. One, awareness. Awareness of what is evil and what is good. That's why God has given us His Word. He's very clear about the things that are outside the boundaries, the things that lead to death and destruction and pain and darkness through His Word. He also gives us the Holy Spirit in us to prompt us, to convict us, to speak to our hearts. Danger, Will Robinson. That ain't no little temptation you're toying with. That's a trap of the evil one. God also responds to this prayer with other believers, putting other believers in our lives. That's why it's so important that you really belong to the church family. You don't just attend, that you connect, and particularly an authentic community with a home group or a small group. Don't ask God to protect you from the evil one and then not do the things that God has clearly told you to do that will protect you. He's already answered the prayer. Get yourself up under it. Because here's what I want you to understand. Evil and temptations are a lifelong battle for every one of us. I hate to be the bearer of bad news. I'm 62 and been a pastor for 30 years. I still deal with temptation in some way almost every day. You're not going to arrive at some level of sanctification, some level of spiritual maturity where you're not going to deal with temptation. Now, if you're growing in faith, more than likely the things that tempt you will change over time. But the truth is, you're always going to be trying to lead yourself into temptation. And let me tell you this, you're going to fall. You're going to fall. And when you do, what do you do? What do you do? Go back to foundation number 3. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive us, God. Confession, repent, repeat. Confession, repent, repeat. That is the journey, church, that we have been called to. And prayer is essential for that journey. Would you pray with me? Jesus, thank you for the clarity, for the foundations that you taught us to pray, not with a mindless mantra that we memorize, but you poured foundations on which we can build every prayer we pray. Help us, Lord, to take a next step today, this week, right now, to take a next step in developing a more consistent and effective prayer life built on the foundations that you've taught in your Word. It's in your name we pray. Amen.